Thank you this morning that you've given us a hope, that you've given us an incredible future, that for any of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we can look back to a day where we can say, Lord, that was the day when you saved us. But Lord, we want to thank you too for your ongoing ministry, that sense that you save us even in the here and now from our sins and our failings. And Lord, you're going to bring to completion a work that you've begun, and one day we can say we will be saved. We were saved, we are saved, we will be saved. And Lord, thank you that your work in us is about freedom. And Lord, I want to pray this morning, even as we open up your word, that somehow today we would step into the freedom that you have already secured for us. Lord, help us be even more aware this morning, I pray, of the hope that you've set within us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me encourage you this morning. If you know somebody who would be really blessed by having a chocolate bar, can I encourage you to get to the front before the children come in after the service today? We had a little competition a few years back to see who could send a gift the furthest, and we've had our Mother's Day gifts go as far as Australia and Brazil, and there was a year when a gift was given in Ukraine as well. So take it and see how far you can send it. My daughter Lexi already said to me, I'm the mum of my gerbils, please can I have a chocolate bar? So they will find any excuse to take one. I've just been struck as well by the reality that 10% of the class of Moorlands 2000 to 2003 are currently in this room, which seems like a brilliant statistic, yeah. Stephanie and I were in the same class. Mike and Ali were part of that same cohort as well. And even Andy Defoe, who's now the what do you call that person who heads up a Bible college? The principal of Moorlands, was in our year group. Wow, we were a fine vintage, weren't we? Well, let me kick off this morning by asking you to ponder a question. And the question is this, is who wouldn't like a bit more passion in their life? Do you fancy a bit more passion in your life? Does the person need to you, next to you, need a bit more passion in their lives? Give them a nudge in the ribs if you think they need a bit more passion. Now, I'm not sure what kind of passion you're thinking of, but I was thinking of more passion in the workplace. You know, more passion when you've just sat through an hour-long meeting when you think a one-minute email could have had the same result. Some of us have passion for exercise, for sport. Some of us, in my humble opinion, have far too much passion for playing that ridiculous game, golf. Wouldn't it be better if you had more passion in getting down to the gym or going for a run? What about your house? Wouldn't it be great if more members of your household had a passion for cleaning? I wish that was true in our house. And then, of course, there's Monday morning. Who needs more passion for a Monday morning? I for sure do. Maybe that would require a miracle. But my guess is this morning, if somebody walked up to you and said, would you like a bit more passion in your life? Most of us would not respond by saying, no thanks, you know, I'm really quite satisfied with my current level of mild enthusiasm. Most of us would gladly take more passion. But the real question, I guess, of course, today is where does passion come from and where should our passion be orientated? You see, most of us love passion when we see it. If you think of passionate football fans, they will paint their faces, they will travel thousands of miles in order to go and see their team hopefully win enough games to maybe this year win the season. If you enjoy music, you'll probably admire passionate musicians who have invested years of their life into learning their craft and who work really hard over every single note that they play. If you enjoy watching cooking programs, passionate chefs, I love how they obsess about every single ingredient, making sure that it's absolutely perfect. And then most of us already now probably could bring to mind a passionate teacher from our school days, if we can remember back that far, who just lit a spark within us. Their passion was kind of contagious. And that's the thing with passion, isn't it? It's attractive. Passion, when we're around it, is energizing. Passion somehow makes us feel more alive. But here's the interesting thing. We admire passion everywhere else in life, in sports, in hobbies, in our careers. But sometimes, isn't it true to say that our faith journey can end up becoming strangely restrained? It can become cautious instead of fervent. Sometimes our faith journey can be composed instead of being wholehearted. Sometimes our faith journey can end up being dispassionate rather than being deeply engaged. Somewhere along the way of our faith journey, our passion sometimes can fade. But when the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 12, which is where our text is today, in verse 11 he says this. He gives a very clear instruction. He says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. In other words, Paul is saying there, look, do not let your faith grow cold. Do not become a dispassionate Christian about the things that really, really matter to God. Don't let your faith become routine or something that you simply retain. If you think back a couple of weeks ago, I was speaking about the challenge of not allowing our faith, our relationship with God, to become mechanical, but instead we need to make sure it's relational. Instead, Paul is saying here, live with holy passion. Live a life which is alive with love, firstly for God, but then secondly, with love for other people. And in our scripture reading this morning, Paul is showing us exactly what a life looks like when passion is lived out, when passion is directed towards God. Now, this morning, we're going to just look at verses 9 through to 11 of Romans chapter 12. I'd love to speak on the whole text. There's so much in it, but if you've parked in Waitrose, you'll hate me. This is what verse 9 says. It's love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling on to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. So Paul begins this section with a very short sentence that actually carries a huge amount of weight. He says, love must be sincere. Now, the word that Paul is using there for sincere literally means without hypocrisy. Your love should be without hypocrisy. Now, in the ancient world, actors would wear masks to play kind of different roles as they were on the stage. And Paul is using this word here to describe somebody who does not wear a mask, who is not an actor, somebody who's not in this game just for the show, but somebody whose love is genuine. In other words, Paul is saying Christian love is meant to be real, it's meant to be authentic, it's meant to be wholehearted. Now, I think that really matters, because isn't it possible to do all of the right things without truly loving people? We can serve in church, we can say the right words, we can give a cheesy evangelical smile to different people, we can be very polite, and yet we can still hold people at arm's length in our hearts. We can appear loving while our love is actually shallow and somehow it's conditional. And Paul is saying in our text, that's not the kind of thing that belongs in the church. He's saying, if you want to be shallow, if you want to be conditional, then save that for your social media posts. That's what he would say today. But in the life of the church, let's be genuine. And Paul's point here really is quite simple. He's saying, holy passion does not begin with the excitement of the preacher. Holy passion does not begin with some kind of depth of emotion necessarily, and it doesn't even begin with spiritual intensity, but it begins with authentic love, firstly for God, and then secondly for people. As Paul continues, he says, I want you to hate that which is evil. Hold that which is evil at arm's length. But he's saying, cling on to that which is really good. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, a challenge that sincere love isn't somehow just sentimental, it's not passive, but real love cares deeply with emotion, and it's proactive about all those things that are right, or we might say righteous. To hate what is evil means rejecting attitudes and behaviors that will actually just damage other people. Paul is saying, do whatever it takes to banish things like dishonesty and cruelty and bitterness and injustice. But he's saying, the flip side of the same coin is cling on to that which is good. And by that, he means be proactive in pursuing kindness and integrity and humility and generosity and compassion. You see, real love always moves us towards that which will ultimately build other people up. But then Paul goes on and he says, be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted. Now that word devoted here refers to the idea of family affection. It's the kind of love that exists within good, healthy, close relationships within family contexts. And Paul is challenging us, and he's saying, look, the church should not simply function like an organization or a social club or a gathering of acquaintances, but the church should function more like a family that's devoted to one another, a family that cares for each other, a family that notices when somebody else is hurting and does something about it, a family that steps in when somebody else is in need of help. And Paul is seeming to me here to be describing exactly what holy passion produces in the life of a church. Holy passion produces a deep commitment to one another's well-being, which actually is a byproduct of our love for God first. We love God, and as we love God, somehow from that relationship outflows love for one another. Now, last weekend, Lawrence spoke about the Great Commission, so I thought I'd speak this weekend about the Great Commandment, and then here's a challenge for Ken to preach next weekend to talk about the Great Priority. The Great Commandment, Matthew chapter 22, you'll remember a teacher of the law says to Jesus, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment in all of the law? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest, the most important commandment. But then he adds on, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, everything about life and faith hang on these two commandments. Love God first, and after you've loved God, from that love should flow love for one another. And then Paul draws his thoughts to a close in this particular section with a very challenging phrase. He says, honor one another above yourselves. In other words, continue to look for ways to lift other people up rather than simply promote yourself. Now, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Living as we do in a culture and a context that actually encourages self-promotion, where people on a daily basis are competing for recognition and influence and for attention around themselves. And Paul is saying to the church there in Rome, live differently. Because when you live differently to that way of living, that difference is deeply attractive and it's very attractional. People are drawn towards that kind of living which does not encourage self-promotion. See, again, if Paul was speaking today, maybe he would say holy passion is not Trumpian. It doesn't seek the spotlight, but actually it seeks to honor others. It celebrates the gifts of others. It encourages others. It gives credit rather than seeking to take it. So I wonder, what does all that look like in your life and my life? What does this kind of sincere love look like as we live our everyday faith as we walk out of this place? Well, maybe for some of us, it might look like taking the time to truly listen when someone else is sharing a struggle with you. Maybe for others of us, it's about checking in with somebody that we've noticed has been discouraged or even has been absent from our church family for a while. Maybe it's about responding to that call for practical help when somebody is going through a difficult time. Maybe it's about forgiveness. You know, I don't think it's only the church in Malawi that struggle with forgiveness, but maybe it's about choosing forgiveness rather than holding on to a resentment with another person. Maybe for some of us, sincere love looks like encouraging someone who perhaps is overlooked or maybe unappreciated. You see, sometimes the most passionate expression of our faith is not exuberant, it's not extroverted, it's not dramatic, it's not visible, but actually it's quiet. It's quiet, faithful love that's just shown consistently over a long period of time. And here's the beautiful truth. Where love is sincere, passion for God naturally grows. Where we have passion for God, love for each other naturally grows. They're the same side of, different sides of the same coin. When we begin loving people the way Christ loves us, then our faith stops being theoretical, but it becomes applied. It becomes alive. It becomes active. It becomes something which is deeply personal. So holy passion is not just about how loudly we sing. It's not about whether or not we get a quiver in our liver when we sing worship songs, but it's about how deeply we love God first, and then secondly, how deeply we love the people that God has placed around us. Take a quick look at the person next to you. Are they easy to love? You see, a church filled with sincere love, firstly for God and then for each other, is a church where the fire of faith burns very brightly and people are drawn towards it. And then as we read on, as we get beyond verse 9 through to verse 10, we get to verse 11. Now, I think verse 11 is almost like the center of all that Paul is saying in this much bigger text of Romans chapter 12. And we find this really powerful, this incredibly energizing command, where Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, in many ways, I think this verse is actually the engine, if you like. It's the driving force behind the whole passage. Everything that Paul has described up to this point and everything that flows out of it is about having this kind of spiritual passion. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And we can break that down neatly into three little parts. And as we break it down, Paul is describing what holy passion looks like. So the first thing he says is, never be lacking in zeal. Let me share with you some breaking news this morning. The Christian life is not supposed to be casual, indifferent, or somehow half-hearted. And Paul is warning believers here in Rome about something that actually can quietly creep into our faith, and it's the problem, it's the disease of spiritual apathy. Becoming a bit like a Christian couch potato, where our relationship is all that we said it shouldn't be a couple of weeks ago. It becomes mechanical and not relational. And you know, if you're somebody today who has kind of lost that sense of spiritual zeal, well, it didn't happen all at once. It didn't happen overnight. It probably happened gradually. Do you remember when you very, very first came to faith? I do. There was nobody that I didn't want to tell about Jesus. I was so eager to learn. I was so eager to serve. I was so eager to grow. And then I became a cynical church minister. Do you remember when you first came to faith? Do you remember the zeal? Do you remember the passion that you had? But then the risk is, I guess, over time, routine sets in. Faith becomes a familiar friend rather than a life-shaping force. Life becomes busy. And slowly that fire that once burned begins to dim. Instead of enthusiasm, there's habit. Instead of passion, there's just dull routine. And Paul is saying in our text, don't let that happen to you. Resist it at all cost. And instead, he calls believers here in Rome, and I sense God would call us today, to remain earnest and engaged and wholehearted in our devotion to God. But then he adds, keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your spiritual fervor. Now, in using this phrase, Paul is literally meaning keep the stove bubbling away, the water bubbling away on the stove. He's saying keep boiling in the spirit. Keep the boiling spirit. It's a really vivid image, isn't it? Think of a pot of water on a stove for a moment. As soon as you apply heat under it, the water begins to bubble and it begins to boil with energy. And if you've put a lid on that stove, there's a chance it will just pop off. And the stuff will just overflow from out of it. And Paul is saying our spiritual life should have that same sense of heat and vitality. It should be bubbling away and simmering away. Our hearts are meant to be alive for the love of God and for the love of one another. But Paul seems to also know that spiritual passion does not sustain itself automatically. Life has a funny way, doesn't it, of calling our zeal, or to share the theological word that I learned this week in our prayer gathering on Tuesday, it has a way of calling our oomph, was what somebody said. I thought, what a great word. And I don't know about you, but I need more oomph. I want more oomph. And you're thinking, don't give him any more oomph. But the reality is, life can call us. Disappointment calls our fire with God. Fatigue calls our fire with God. Distraction calls our fire with God. Even familiarity with church family can call our love for God. And that's why Paul says, keep your fervor, nurture it, protect it, feed the fire, whatever the cost. Now, you might be thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, I think we do it through the ordinary rhythms of spiritual life. We do it by praying, where we bring our hearts honestly before God. We do it by reading scripture on a regular daily basis, where we remind ourselves of God's truth and his promises. We do it when we come to a place of worship where our attention is lifted from ourselves and it's directed towards God. We do it whenever we gather together as church family, when we have opportunity to encourage and strengthen one another. We keep our further, our stove boiling away, if you like, every single time we remind ourselves of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and when we remind ourselves that it's grace that keeps us and sustains us. The fire of faith grows when we stay close to the one who lit the fire in the first place. It's profound, isn't it? If you've lost your fire, come back to the one who gave you your fire in the first place. Jesus, be the center, be the fire in my heart, be the wind in these sails, be the reason that I live. And then finally, Paul tells us where our passion should be directed. He says, direct your passion towards serving the Lord. Now, I think this is really crucial because the risk is we fall into the trap of thinking that Christian zeal is all about how we're wired and our personality. The risk is we think it's about engaging in everything in life with an emotional intensity, or we start thinking it's all about our religious performance. But Paul is saying it's about who we're serving, how we're serving, and why we're serving. He's saying, direct your passion towards God. Use your passion for serving the Lord. It's not about our reputation. It's not about our recognition. It's not even about the success of our ministry, but it's about the glory of Jesus himself, our Lord and Savior. And do you know what that means? It means that everything in life becomes our opportunity to serve him. In your workplace, you have an opportunity to serve Jesus. In your kindness towards other people, that can become service towards the Lord. In the mission and the ministry that we engage in the life of the church, all of that becomes about service to Jesus. Even the unseen acts of faithfulness become offerings to Jesus. When our focus is on serving Christ, our passion becomes pure and steady rather than self-centered. So this morning, I think there's an invitation. And the invitation, I guess, is to reflect honestly on our own spiritual lives. Let me ask you, is the fire of your faith still burning brightly in your heart today? Or has it quietly cooled over time? You see, the good news is that passion for God can always be rekindled. And as I say that this morning, I want you to just imagine in your mind's eye for a moment that you are the fire, the coals, if you like, that are within a barbecue. What do you do when your barbecue starts to die? This is what I do. I grab a piece of cardboard, flap like mad, like this. And I just wonder today whether you need to allow God to just come and flap the flames of your fire to somehow make them grow brighter and stronger. Would you come back to your first love? Would you come back to the one who gave you the fire when you very first come to faith, if you've come to faith? And would you allow him to fan that fire back into flame? Because when we do that, we love God even more. And as a byproduct of loving God even more, we end up loving each other as the family that God has called us to be. What an invitation to live passionately for the one who lived and died passionately for you. That's the invitation this morning. Can we pray? Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this morning that you're for us. We want to thank you this morning that you didn't leave us as orphans, but you gave your Spirit in order that we can know you, in order that we can love you, in order that we can be effective for you. And I just want to invite you this morning, just if you're just feeling actually that things have gone a little bit cold, that the fire that perhaps you once had for Jesus has died down, or maybe even this morning, if you've never even experienced what it is to receive that fire in the first place because you've not yet come to relationship with Jesus, why don't you respond with me this morning? I need to pray this prayer today. My prayer is this: Lord Jesus, would you come? Would you save me for the first time? Or Lord, would you save me again if you've been a Christian for a while? And Lord, would you fan into flame a passion for your name? Would you fan the flame that perhaps once burned so brightly within me? Lord, would you do a new thing in my life? Would you be the reason that I live? Would you be the wind in my sails? Would you be the fire in my heart? Would you be the fuel that keeps me and sustains me? So that you can be glorified as I love you more. And as a consequence, I end up loving others more. And Lord, this morning, we want to thank you so much for our church family. We want to thank you so much for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are sat around us. Thank you for the encouragement that each person is to us. We pray, Lord, that you'll help us be in equal measure, if not more, an encouragement back. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. In response, we pray that you'd help us love you a bit more, and in fact, a lot more. Lord, thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your Son, your one and only Son, to rescue us and take us into relationship with you. What a great relationship to be in. Lord, help us delight in it. Help us to live life to all of its fullness in that relationship. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to bring our time together to